Today begins Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. But as we begin to look at the journey that Jesus Christ is going to take, we need to know what that journey was all about. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a well-known chapter. It's the description of the suffering Savior. And who is that suffering Savior? That suffering Savior is Jesus Christ. And what we want to look at as we look at Isaiah 53 is, why did Jesus Christ come? What was his purpose? What was he hoping to accomplish? And so I invite you to follow along as I read. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Join me in prayer. Again, our God, as we come to your word, I pray that you might give us wisdom, you might give us that which we need for this day as well as for the week ahead. Pray that you might magnify your word in our hearts and our lives. Help us to see ourselves as we read your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would have to write a mission statement for Jesus Christ, what would you say? What was his mission for coming? You have that Isaiah says he came to atone for our sins. Do you know what that means? Atonement? Oh, we sing a song, and I think you probably know it well. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. That's the atonement. Jesus paying all of our sins. He paid the debt that we could not pay. But you know, Romans chapter 3 says something else about his mission statement. It says he became the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Well, yes, that means Jesus paid it all. Yes, that means that he atoned for our sins. But it means a bit more. You see, what Jesus Christ was going to do was to come to hold back the anger of God. And coming to appease for our sins, he had to do this because God's anger was against us. And if Jesus Christ did not atone for our sins, appease for our sins, be the propitiation for our sins, then we're under condemnation. And what Jesus Christ came to do was to pay the price that you and I could not pay. Jesus Christ came to turn God's anger away. And how he did this was he took our place. You see, when we read Isaiah 53, it says that we had a problem. And the problem was our sin. And Jesus Christ came to pay the price, the penalty. He took upon himself the penalty for our sins by atoning for them. And so Isaiah's prophecies about Christ and about his atoning work for our sins is explicitly given to us in Isaiah 53. But not only in Isaiah 53, if you look in the New Testament, there is no New Testament, there is no Old Testament passage that is more quoted in the New Testament than Isaiah 53. In fact, when you're reading the New Testament, you're not even aware that Isaiah 53 is what they're talking about. Because the concepts are there, the ideas are there. And so what we need to do is go back and to look. If, for example, you went to the book of John, John quotes Isaiah. And one of the thoughts that Isaiah just repeats over and over is this: despite the various miracles that Jesus performed, this is what John says, they did not believe in him. That's Isaiah 53. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be, not accepted. And John just picked that whole idea up from Isaiah 53. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew really has the fingerprint of Isaiah when he really says that of all the miracles that Jesus did, he healed all of the sick. And yet what? They didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him. Isaiah 53. When you go to Peter and he is talking to a group of people who have been going through suffering after suffering, and he's trying to encourage them, he's trying to lift them up, he realized that they had grieved from suffering unjustly. Where did he get that idea? Isaiah 53. That Jesus was going to suffer unjustly. The just one, the sinless one, was going to take on our sins, and he was going to be treated unjustly. The Apostle Paul, even when he really declares his whole mission, and he really just gives us his mission statement, and he said it was his to evangelize where Christ's name had not been named. That's Isaiah 53. People who turned their backs from him. Paul says, I'm going to those who don't know him, never heard his name. I'm going to evangelize. Tell them the good news. But probably the passage in the New Testament that speaks to me more than any of the others is found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we have there is a high government official who is returning from Jerusalem, and he has been there in Jerusalem worshiping, and he has been seeking God's face. And the scripture tells us he's a God-fearing Gentile. He's not a Jew. And you find that as he goes back, he is reading, and he's reading God's word. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. And the Spirit of God brings a man by the name of Philip. And Philip, moved by the Spirit of God, comes along this man who is called a eunuch. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch turns to him and he says, who is this man that they are describing here? All that he has done. And what the Word of God says that Philip, from that moment, begins to proceed to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with Isaiah 53. I tell you this is because the New Testament writers are declaring the truths. And what they're doing is they are substantiating the truths that are found in Isaiah 53. And so what happens is Jesus is the one that he is speaking about. Now, if you had asked a Jew about Isaiah 53, not more than likely they're going to tell you. They're probably going to tell you that it is really the story of them as a nation. That this is all that we have gone through. We've been rejected. We've been despised. We have been hurt. We've been vilified. And that's true. But usually nations are referred to as what? A woman, not a man. In Isaiah 53, it's saying, he did these things. And you find that the Word of God really just tells us that all of the passage in 53, you find that the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the mention of the New Testament are too numerous for us to ignore. Isaiah does. Isaiah just really says he's been rejected, even though he came to save us. Even though we knew we were sinners, Jesus Christ came to atone for my sin, for your sins. More than that, he took up our pain. He endured all of our pain, all of our suffering. You see, all of this is what I call the great exchange. What Jesus Christ came to do was to take my place. I deserve the punishment. And Jesus Christ came and took my place. And then he offers to me salvation. Jesus Christ came to really deal with my sin problem. So that when Scripture says he was pierced for our transgressions, pierced. When you read and as you walk through this last week of Jesus' ministry and his life, and you see that there are nails that are going to be pierced in his hands, you're going to see that there is a sword pierced into his side. Those nails were mine. That sword was meant for me. And yet Jesus Christ comes and he takes my punishment. And Isaiah really comes through and describes the crushing nature of his execution. And the suffering that Jesus Christ endured is clearly stated, agonizingly so. And so we find that Isaiah wants us to know the reason for Jesus Christ coming was to atone for my sins, to hold back, to turn back God's wrath on me, so that we might know the freedom of forgiveness. And we might know the joy that to be absent from this body is going to be present with him. But he continues that description. And if you look with me to verses 7, 8, and 9, Jesus says he was oppressed and afflicted. But notice this, he did not open his mouth. What a statement. I don't know about you, if I'm going through suffering, I'm being afflicted in any way, I'm ready to do, let everyone know what I'm going through. He says, nope, he did not open his mouth. Because he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and a judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. What is that really saying? Do you realize Jesus wasn't combative? That he wasn't up there pleading for his life? He wasn't defensive? Silent. Silent. Like a lamb to the slaughter. Do you know in Israel, they would have over the Passover, and if you were aware, Passover was celebrated this past week. And usually it goes back to the time they were in Egypt. And what happened? They were told that they had to sacrifice a lamb, perfect lamb. And in the sacrificing of that lamb, they were to take the blood and put it over the doorpost because there was a death angel that was going to come by And if you did not have the blood over the doorpost, then you would have been killed. Firstborn would have been killed. It's rather interesting about sacrificial lambs. They don't object to when they're being offered up because in their innocence, they don't know what's about to happen. Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist calls him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ knew what was coming ahead. He knew what his sacrifice was going to be all about. I would share with you that the difference between knowing and experiencing. You can know many things, and you can repeat them. But when you are in the mix of experiencing what you know, very different. Jesus knew what was ahead. He was not like one of the lambs who did not know. He had full knowledge of what was lying ahead. He had full knowledge of the pain that he was going to have to endure. And you understand this when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries out to God, "If this cup can pass from me, take it away." He understands what hurt means, what suffering means. And he was about to experience it, but he didn't protest. You see, Isaiah's description of the silence of the suffering Savior, it's a perfect reflection of how Jesus responded when he was crucified. He was silent. There's another reason that we have to understand about sheep, that when they're being sheared, their wool is being taken from them. You have that they are silent during this whole process of the shearing process. It's because their skin is very thin. And if there is a new guy shearing the sheep, they're prone to nick them because they're thin. Their skin is so thin. And if you've ever watched the shearing of sheep, they're incredibly still because they know that just one nick could really be catastrophic. And so they're very still in this whole process. And so Jesus is described as the one who goes silently to the cross. When we look at the story and we move from his entering the city and we go through all of that that's happening between Monday through Thursday, you find that he has been confronting the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew 23, it just says, "Woe, woe, woe," taking them to task. Because in 22, they come up. You have the scribes, you have the Pharisees, you have the religious leaders, you have the Herodians, you have the Sadducees. They're all coming up with questions trying to trick him up. He followed that up by saying, "Woe to them." He said, "They're put in these positions. Follow them and do what they say, but don't do as they live." He called them hypocrites. But then you get to move on, and he describes what was yet to lie ahead. But when he comes to crucifixion, quiet, still. The accuracy of Isaiah is amazing. It's amazing. Not only does he describe the suffering Savior as silent, but he also says this, listen. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. We go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew really says there was a man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph. And Joseph goes before Pilate, and he requests the body of Jesus to bury him. Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy man. He takes with him another friend. And this friend was part of the body of religious rulers there, the Sanhedrin. His name was Nicodemus. Oh, we came across Nicodemus in John 3, where he has a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus told him he needed to be born again. And he questioned, what did that mean? Joseph of Arimathea was also a follower of Jesus, both of whom were silent. But here, when it counted, he asked that he could take the body of Jesus down. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus down, and they prepare it for burial, and they put it into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a wealthy man's tomb. Even in this detail, even in this one, the fulfillment of the prophecies found in Isaiah 53 are testimony to the divine inspiration and truthfulness of the Word of God. Down to the minutest detail, realize that Isaiah 53 was over 500 years before this happened. And yet we see that it is fulfilled exactly the way he said it would be. But you find that the prophet goes on, and if you look at verse 10, we find an interesting thing. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Wow. God the Father's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And you read on in verse 11 and 12. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Oh, Isaiah goes on, and he says, have to understand this was God's will. You have to understand that God the Father and God the Son loved each other. They were in constant communion with each other. There was open dialogue between them. But when we get to the crucifixion scene, we hear some words that Jesus never, never voiced before. He speaks to God the Father and he says, why have you forsaken me? You see, it was God's will to pour upon Jesus all of our sins. So you understand, everything we've done in the past, everything we've done here, and everything we're going to do in the future, all of it was put together and poured on Jesus Christ. God was pleased to do that. Why? In the Old Testament, there was this thing called the guilt offering. A guilt offering is you knew that you had sinned, and it was bad. And so they would make an atonement by offering up a guilt offering. And that was the way to bring release from sin. Jesus Christ became our guilt offering, the means by which salvation comes to us. Isn't it amazing? If I was to ask you, how many of you know John 3:16? You'd probably all raise your hand. Do you know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world. Who did he love? Me, you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what's the next verse? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you realize God is for you? Number one, he loves you. So why does he send his Son? That we might be saved. You see, you and I are separated from God because of our sin. So God sends his Son to pay the penalty for my sin and to purchase a place for me in heaven. And you say, oh, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, then read Romans 3. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're standing or whether you're sitting, we are all what? Sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. No exemptions. We're all there. So as we begin this journey toward Calvary, we have to understand he is coming to pay the price for our sin. You want to see the love of God? Nowhere is the love of God more expressly, more amazingly demonstrated than on the cross. That's the love of God, sending his son to pay the price for my sin. And it says, and through the justification, through the death of the suffering Savior, we are justified. We are made right with God. And you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand how one man can take my place, one God-man can take my place, and I could be set free. It's no more amazing than over here when you had, because of one man's sin, what happened? Sin came down all the way to us. Just took one. Just took one. You want to be free from your sin and from the burden of it? Then embrace Christ. That he did not come to condemn us, but that through Jesus we might be saved. You know what that's called? Grace. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve it. And yet when we look at Calvary, that's the grace of God that's being demonstrated. He is sending his son in order that we might be free from the penalty of sin. And that is the good news of the gospel. But Isaiah doesn't even leave it there. It moves us on. You see, he says, because of the obedience of Jesus Christ to the Father, God doesn't abandon him in the grave. He was put in the grave. But as we are taking this walk with him, that eventually leads him up to Calvary, and then down into the grave. God doesn't leave him there. He is resurrected. He is made alive again. And not only that, but he gives Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone is going to bow. Everyone is going to. You see that he has exalted the Son to a place of supremacy. We are all going to see him return. And he is not coming just as the suffering Savior. He is coming as what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Why is he given this title? Because he was faithful here. Faithful here. So the Father exalts him. And Isaiah really declares it. And you have in the book of Ephesians, it just tells us that God the Son is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is the place of honor. And he is honoring Jesus Christ even today. But not only that, this is another dimension of his grace. That all those who turn to him in faith, guess where we're sitting? Right with him. Right with him. And right now we have access to him. We have every spiritual blessing in him because we are what? We are hid in him. That's the good news. And Isaiah is really declaring it. Oftentimes we have the thing that we come here and talk about all that Jesus Christ has done for us, but we forget. Where is he now and what is he doing now? And what are we going to be doing? And scripture says, because of our embracing him by faith, we are going to rule and reign with him. I can't tell you what all that means. except that that's what the Word of God says. I'm going to rule with him. And I'm going to reign with him. Not because of anything that I have done. Not because of anything that you have done. We come to the foot of the cross and we see what Jesus Christ is doing. He's dying. Who is he dying for? Me. For you. We stand with a decision. Am I going to accept it? Or am I not going to accept it? You see, no one's going to find themselves in heaven by mistake. They just aren't. I choose where I will be. I choose. How I live my life is my choice. Do I want it to reflect Christ? Do I want to do my own thing? The good news is that Jesus Christ knew what we needed, or he knew what we needed, and God the Father knew what we needed. And what we needed was a Savior. But the Savior was going to suffer in order to pay the penalty for my sins and then to offer me the free gift of eternal life. And that's my choice. Will I accept it? Will I not accept it? And then having to accept it, then we are put in a position of honor with Christ. How amazing is that? I mean, that is so totally amazing. It blows me away. That I don't deserve it, but I've been given to it. And all I have to do is what? Accept it. Join me in prayer. I wonder where you are today. As we begin that journey, today as we look to Christ, have you welcomed him into your life? Have you thanked him for the free gift of eternal life? If you asked him to be the forgiver of your sins, I would encourage you today, if you've never done that, that you might pray a prayer that is simple as this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I'm not worthy of your salvation, but I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you for the free gift of eternal life. It's that simple. But it means that there is a whole new trajectory in your life. You are now seeking to please him rather than pleasing yourself. Lord, I pray that you might finish this message in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that's in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you might give to each one of us your joy. Joy of knowing that you love us with an everlasting love and underneath are your everlasting arms. And I pray this in your name. Amen.